This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Several years ago, when I was asked to serve as your president, we began talking about, well, we want to continue thinking about heaven, but we need to make a better effort to look like heaven. And we've made some progress in that area, particularly in the seminary grad school. In the seminary today, these are the latest statistics, 52% of the people in our seminary are white, 26% are African American, 22% Hispanic and international students. So to think of the diversity there, that only half are white, I'm very pleased with that. It's starting to look more like heaven. Undergrad, we've made progress, although not to that extent. In the undergrad today, there's 13% African American, which is growing. I like to say we're twice that of a school located in Clemson, South Carolina, but I won't say their name. But you know, we're going to take a break from the series we're doing this year on leadership lessons from the life of David. And I thought, because of all that's been in the news lately, it'd be very important for us to talk about racial relationships. There's tension in our culture today, and it's in the news all the time. Here's probably the big thing that happened right at the new year, Ferguson, and it's still, the reverberations are still going out from that event. Just last night, early this morning, two policemen were killed in Ferguson. But earlier this week, the University of Oklahoma, here's the picture, the rant. How many have heard about this? The SAE fraternity. I mean, it was, when I first saw it on the television, I thought, oh, this is disgusting. And you know, what we've just recently celebrated, I don't know how many are familiar with the civil rights history in our country, but we just celebrated 50 years, the 50th anniversary of the march in the civil rights march in Selma, Alabama. And this was a big deal, and it's an important part of our history as Americans. You know, that there were white faces in the midst of all the black faces. And I was thinking, well, if that happened again today, the march, I would long for all the white faces here at CIU to be at the head of the line, to be leading the march, because I believe that's what Jesus would do. He says, they will know we are Christians by what? Our love. Not by our hatred, not by a racist attitude, not by prejudice. So what we thought we'd do is Dr. Rogers and I said, you know, let's just take a time out and let's deal from a biblical worldview the racial issues facing our country today. So you, as our students, not just students, but also the faculty and the staff, so we can be culture changers, that we really can truly reflect what Jesus Christ is all about. They will know we are Christians by our love. So let me turn it over to Dr. Rogers. Dr. Rogers, help us, from your perspective, what do we need to at least know that would help us be more effective at being culture changers here from CIU's perspective?
First of all, I'm glad that we're having this conversation here at CIU, because I do think the Lord desires and somewhat commands us to share this love. We're to love one another just as much as He's loved us. I think there's a dual narrative that's going on here, especially when I look at what happened in Ferguson, what's happened in New York with the choking of the African-American man, what happened in Ohio, what just happened a few weeks ago with another young teenager being shot. I think there's a dual narrative that's going on with the reaction. There are some of us, we grew up in neighborhoods that when the cops passed through our neighborhood, it was Bill or John, someone that we knew that attend church with us, that was very friendly to the community, a very peaceful presence. Often you've seen them in the same restaurants or in the same churches, same businesses. They were friends, neighbors in the community. But I think at the same time, there's another community that says the same cops that ride through their community, they're agitators, they're prejudiced, they're profilers. When they ride through our community, they're there to cause trouble. In speed trap zones, if you're not familiar with that, just ride through any of South Carolina's small towns. They trap you in those speed traps, and it's been said that the cops focus on minorities instead of white folks. And people have been crying out for this injustice for years. So I believe, especially in our context, there are two narratives that are going on. That's why you have two different reactions to what's going on. One reaction is, these are our friends. Cops, those guys in blue, they represent peacemakers. Where the other side of the coin, different narrative, they're saying that no, they are agitators. They're racial profilers. They're there causing more harm than good in our community.
All right, so what you're saying is our backgrounds and our experiences
will inform us.
And so I'm looking at life through my past, and I'm interpreting what's going on in the present based on how I've been treated in the past. Okay? You know, growing up, yeah, my cousins were the policemen, and I used to ride in the police car all the time. I thought it was pretty big stuff for a 12-year-old. What's been your experience? Have you ever had any negative experiences? I mean, because the dual narrative may be right here.
I'm from a small town, Dillon, South Carolina. If you don't know where Dillon is, when you're riding up 95 going north, if you ever run into a place called South of the Border, and if you can miss the advertisement, something's wrong with you. I attended college in Fayetteville, or you all know it as Vietnam, North Carolina. And I would leave home every day, go to Fayetteville, come back, and I'd work in a place called Ladder, South Carolina. And often I would dress suit and tie because I've worked in a funeral home as well. Helping embalm bodies and helping with the funeral directing and somewhat.
Is that a pretty lively profession?
That's a pretty dead profession, okay. Actually.
I'm sorry.
Bad joke. But yeah, anyway, one day right outside of Lumberton, which is about 15, 20 minutes from Dillon, I was pulled over by a cop. And I remember it. I had on a suit and tie. But he told me he'd been watching me for weeks. And obviously I was making drug runs. So he wanted to search my car. And I told him, you know, I don't have any drugs in my car, that there was no need to search my car. As a matter of fact, I can remember my Bible being on the dash. And he told me, get out. And he started yelling at me. He told me to put my hands on the car. And he patted me down. And he began to use some
language.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That was not so pretty. Mm-hmm. And he put handcuffs on me. And he put me on the ground while he searched my car.
Face down on the ground.
Face down on the ground. And I remember telling him, you don't have to do this. There's nothing in my car. You know, I'm not a drug dealer. He said, I've been watching you for months. I know we're going to find something. And another buddy of his drove up probably about 5 minutes until this had changed. I'm lying face down on the ground. By this point, I'm crying. I'm going, I cannot believe this. This is happening to me. And he checked my car. He said, there's nothing in this car. And his buddy started talking about, this is a legal search. We can't just do it this way. And he said, I know there's something in this N's car. I've been watching him for weeks. And it was just the most...
May I guess what the N stood for?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it was just one of the most demeaning, horrific exchanges that I've ever had in terms of race relations. Finally, after about 45 minutes of taking everything out of my car and putting it on the ground, and I remember the ground was damp. He said, I didn't find anything in the car. He picked me off the ground, took the handcuffs off. He said, you're free to go. With all of my schoolwork, with all of my papers and books all over the ground. And I remember having to pick it up and, you know, several of pieces of paper got into the highway, probably some important papers, but by that point I didn't care. I was just so angry that I could not believe that was in the early 90s that this was happening to me. It was really demeaning. And I remember getting home and I told my dad, I didn't even go to school that day. I went home and told my dad what happened. And he told me, son, things like this will happen from time to time. And you have to learn how to keep your cool in these kind of situations. Mm. But I can tell you story after story about this. But this is real and this does happen. And it does happen to people who are not drug dealers. I've never done drugs, never sold drugs, never had anything to do with drugs. But this does happen. And it still happens in 2015 as well.
All right, so then when you see one of the security guards on campus, any problem?
Not in my heart. I know all these guys pretty well.
All right, so
I've been knowing them for a while.
All right, but so when you and I watch television in the news, I can see where there'd be a difference in perspective.
I'm always amazed because I'm Facebook friends with so many in this community, how we respond to things that's happened in Ferguson, and we don't understand it. We're seeing it through our narrative, through our lens. And I don't think we have a complete picture of what's actually going on. I was telling Dr. Jones, maybe about 18 months ago, I was right outside of Mullen, South Carolina. I was on my way to the beach. I was cutting through, going through Loris, and cop pulled me over. And he wanted to intimidate me and threaten me. And I said, you know, I'm not that kind of guy. And I said to him, I'm not carrying anything, doing anything wrong. And he threatened to bust out my bike light.
Seriously?
Seriously.
Well, that burns me up.
And I said, please don't do that. I'm not that kind of guy. And another buddy came up, and he started reading my license. And it just so happened he knew my family's last name, which is in the neighboring town. And he started asking me, are you kin to this person? Are you kin to that person? I said, yes, I am. Yes, I am. He said, this is not the kind of guy you want to deal with. Not because I'm part of the mob or anything.
I was wondering, you know, I know your dad, but I don't know anybody else. So.
But he told me, this time they didn't put handcuffs on me or anything, and they didn't take my stuff out of my car. But just the threats and the intimidation factor. When you're in rural South Carolina or in other places around the country, the threat is real. And and the guy that stopped me, he was smaller, much like you. Not a pretty big guy over him. And I could tell he was nervous, but I tried to make him as calm as possible and be a non-threatening presence as much as possible.
Mm-hmm.
But I could tell. One thing I could tell, he kept his hand on his gun the whole time he talked to me. And I was just praying that he didn't get nervous enough to take out his gun. I don't know if you all know this or not. About 8 months ago, on Broad River Road, highway patrolman stopped a man right there at the raceway
mm-hmm.
on Broad River Road. the guy got out of his car. The cop asked him to get his license and registration. He turned to get it. And as he turned back around to the highway patrolman unloaded on him. And I think he shot some six times and hit the guy four times. And it was a big deal in the state of South Carolina. And immediately they fired the highway patrolman and brought him up for charges. But that threat is real. When you're stopped by a policeman as an African-American in South Carolina, the threat is real. That it could be, your life could be in danger if you're not careful. Mm-hmm.
And this is helpful, you know, because I think a lot of, I like what how you describe this dual narrative. We're looking through different perspectives.
Different lenses.
I think a lot of whites don't believe it. I think they're unaware of a different perspective. I think, let me step out a little bit further here. I think a lot of whites here at CIU may be clueless about that, unaware. And it's because culture is so powerful. You know the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children? And it comes from, let the children come to me. They were bringing to Jesus children for him to bless them, and the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he became indignant, and he said to the disciples, let little children come to me. Do not hinder them. I've showed this about 5 years ago during our Black History Week, maybe 4 years ago. So some of you may have seen this. I want you to look at these two pictures and tell me what's wrong. Usually African Americans among us see it right away. Dr. Rogers, what's wrong with this?
You notice that every nationality has a chance to touch Jesus, but the black kid that's on the ground leans back from Jesus and is not touching Jesus.
Now, is it coincidence? There are several paintings like this, and you look at them. Now, I never, ever saw it until somebody pointed it out. How quickly did you see it?
You know, I don't know if I saw it immediately, but in the context when you first brought this to me, I think I saw it within the first 5 minutes, especially the picture on that side.
Yes.
Because not only is he not touching Jesus, but he's in a place of at his feet, whereas the rest of them are standing and have a chance to have a more intimate contact with Jesus.
All right, here's a question I know a lot of people ask. A lot of times you come away from like Black History Week or Black History Month, and white people feel a lot of guilt. And I think that may be the... I think there's some things we should feel guilty about, right? And if I'm insensitive to my brother and I don't demonstrate love, and the Holy Spirit convicts me, I need to feel guilty. I need to ask forgiveness vertically, ask forgiveness horizontally. But here's a question. I'll bet you, if we could bet here.
I didn't read that in the handbook.
Okay, I bet you $50 then that...
Bad joke.
a white person would maybe ask, Is it all our fault? Help me with that. Is it all our responsibility?
I think there's a dual responsibility.
Okay, now you're going to make everybody mad.
Well, I think everybody should feel sinful if they're not showing love for one another.
Play it out, please.
And I believe that just as much as for the dominant culture here, which is Anglo, white culture, I think African Americans have a responsibility to be respectful of leadership, to be sensitive to their peers, not to just tolerate them, but to go the extra mile and love them. I think if we have African-American students that are come from that kind of past like I just described, mm-hmm. where law enforcement can be agitators sometimes, we shouldn't treat security badly just because law enforcement in other places has done it wrong. All white people aren't the same, and all black people aren't the same. So we should treat people the way the Lord would have us to treat them, even when they show signs of ignorance, show signs of a racial prejudice or racism. We should still love them the way God would have them.
Oh, it's so much easier to love somebody that loves me.
It is.
It's hard to love somebody that doesn't love me.
But he demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And I think we have to go to extra mile. I've had family members. I've been here at CIU for 16 years on faculty. And I've had family members to tell me repeatedly, why do you teach at CIU? Why don't you teach at one of the historically black colleges in the state? Why don't you go make a difference there? And I tell them simply, because I believe the Lord has called me here. And they'll say things like, but it's to a bunch of white folks. And I say, they're not my enemy. These are my friends. Matter of fact, this is my family. And I feel that way. Good. And I don't teach here at CIU because I need a paycheck.
I do.
I'm teasing.
No, okay, we're three bad jokes. Two for me, one for you. Go ahead.
But I'm here because I do have a sense of calling. Dr. Charles Young, mm-hmm. Dr. Sandra Young's husband, was one of my professors here when I was in undergrad. And I think he was just a godly example. And I used to ask him all the time. I used to go to his office up in the seminary, and I'd say, why aren't there more African-American faculty members here? And he would let me go on, rant and rave. And I remember one day he said to me, maybe God is calling you to become a professor here. I said, nah, not me. I just wish we had more African-American representation on faculty then. And he just simply encouraged me, maybe that's you. And never thought of that conversation seriously until Dr. Byer and I talked in 1998, about me coming back here. And I came back and joined the faculty in 99. And I was only supposed to be here 1 year, so my first year was adjunct. I was full of junk the first year. And I thought I was, some of y'all catch that on the way home.
That was a good one. Three bad ones, one good joke.
And I thought I would only be here 1 year, but 16 years later, I'm still here.
Praise the Lord.
And I thank the Lord for the opportunity to serve here. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be a bridge builder.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
If you allow me to say this.
Please.
And this is...
Man, I don't even know what you're going to say.
When I was in undergrad, I had a particular professor that used to tell me, Andre, I feel sorry for you because you won't have a chance to, you know, preach in white churches, that your ministry will be limited to the African-American community, and so forth and so on, in that vein. And every time I run into him now, I'm confused because 90% of my ministry is in the white community. And I can hardly ever get an African-American church to call me and ask me to preach. I said, what doest thou this? Because God has given me a lot of favor in the white community as a bridge builder. And I don't hold up a racial sign, a picket sign, and sing "We Shall Overcome" every time you see me. I just try to live out my faith and my conviction, my core value of just being a brother, a good brother in the midst of my family. And this is the family that God has called me to serve.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I asked some volunteers. Yeah, go ahead and clap. I heard you clapping. Go ahead and clap. I asked some volunteers to be ready. Come up here, please, right now. And as Dr. Rogers and I were talking about What's the solution to all of this? How do we become culture changers? And we felt like it goes to our core identity. I was trying to think through, how do we get down to our core identity? So I thought it for myself. Of these five options, my faith, my marital status, my gender, my nationality. What was the other one? My faith, right? So my faith, my race, my gender, my nationality, or my marital status, okay? How did I rank that? Well, for me, you know, if God calls me a missionary, I can go change my citizenship. But you know, I'm an American before I'm a white person. So my citizenship can change, but that's a deeper identity for me. I'm an American before I'm a white person. Well, my gender, you know, I do see myself as male, but I see myself, a deeper identity is I'm married to Debbie Jones. And we've been married today, 36 years, 1 month, and 20 days. And I'm committed to her. But deeper than my love and commitment to Debbie Jones is my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the problem in our society is we don't have more followers of Jesus Christ who see themselves as their core identity as a follower of Jesus. And who'll say everything else is secondary. How would my Lord and Savior call me to respond to the cultural issues of today?
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.